This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, our loving Savior. His words of love that have been spoken.
We once again turn to Luke, as Sharon will read from the first chapter of that gospel, and Dr. Wyatt will share more than a Christmas story, but the meaning of what is Christmas.
Thank you, Dennis. One does love this time of year, but we all know it's more than exchanging gifts, decorating one's home in festive decor, and hanging lights. This is the birth of God. Something that we may never understand this side of heaven. But this is all about the incarnation.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a village of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and considered in her mind, what sort of greeting might this be? And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How shall this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God."
Thank you, Sharon, so very much. As we are fast approaching Christmas, I have Sharon to read Gabriel's announcement, as Luke relates it, to a virgin betrothed to Joseph, whose name was Mary. It is the assertion of our faith found in Scripture and in our earliest creeds that Jesus was born of a virgin. This seems plain enough and is clearly a statement about the one who was and is the Son of God. It is not a statement about how he became so, this divine Son. It is a description of how the Word, the person of the Son of God, became man. It is obviously unusual, certainly not a common occurrence. In fact, scripturally, it is a one-of-a-kind event. But then we are dealing with a one-of-a-kind individual. It is what we call the incarnation, or enfleshment of God. Nothing in our New Testament or the writings of the early church perceived this act of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and the power of the Most High overshadowing her as anything but an act in the realm of the Spirit. And we find the early church leaders energetically asserting that it might have pleased God to let his son become man in some other fashion than the miracle of the virgin birth. However, in fact, it did please God to let him become man in exactly this way. This was the sign which accompanied and indicated the mystery of God's enfleshment, marked it off as indeed a mystery, different from all other beginnings of human beings, which it had to be. It is the creative act of divine omnipotence, in which any will or work of man is excluded utterly from its inception. Those that will have difficulty, are skeptical, or dispute this sign will invariably have little or no faith in all that affirms and precedes this sign, and all that does follow. The prophetic precursors, the very nature of the divine ministry that emerges from this sign, and its culmination on the cross and that empty tomb. Instead, we will find their reluctance to appreciate this miraculous sign, to undermine, weaken, if not destroy it, is born of an irrational and lavish devotion to the form of natural theology, a myopic, poorly evaluated materialism. They just cannot see in this the act of divine grace, for that is what it is, grace. This is all about God's graciousness, which is what Gabriel's greeting to Mary does assert. Hail, O favored one, literally, greeting, O one to receive God's grace. God acts directly in his own fashion, acting again as the author of creation. In this action, this miracle, God gives to humanity in the person of Mary his gift by his grace, which mankind has not the ability in and of himself to obtain or make, of which Mary could not possibly have, for it is what no human being could possibly give her. It is God that so lifts and sanctifies and ordains her as the means of the Word becoming enfleshed. It is God who creates the Word, her Son, and thus makes it possible for him to share with mankind through her nothing less than his own existence. Divinity, you see, is to be man. He has given by his grace what she could not do of herself, and no other human being could do for her. This is, in a convoluted way, the only way to describe this unique miracle. And this miracle is the first appearance of what God will himself declare as his Son. It is the reality of the incarnation, and is no more remarkable than the miracle of the empty tomb. Is one or the other any more unusual, remarkable, or difficult for the naturalist and materialist to believe? Those that deny the one invariably deny both, and with it most of the gospel records of miracles, not to mention much of what is attributed to Jesus by our gospel writers. So why should we be surprised by any of these doubts, questions, or their dismissal of the initial attestation of the incarnation of the Son? What is apparent is that those who do not recognize, overlook, deny, or spend time in explaining this miracle away do not know or seek in seriousness or desire in any depth to understand this divine sonship. What is missing is that this sign is the reality. It occurred because of that divine sonship. Thus, the divine sonship is not because of this sign. The Logos, the Son, is the reason for it all. This new creation is the union of the divine with the human, and by this act, the reality of the supernatural is essential and necessary if the preeminence of the Redeemer is to remain undiminished. It is the manifestation of God's creative activity, united with human activity, to bring about the unique and necessary man, Jesus Christ. As this sign speaks of a new creation, he is then the actuality, the completion, the fulfillment of the creation of mankind, and indeed of all creation. This is, as the author of Hebrews tells us, is the birth of the new man, the firstborn of the new creation. Could this sign then be otherwise than the virgin birth? Has this sign become so unimportant that it can now be abandoned to the mercy of our new, elevated, and scientifically dominated historical judgment? This then has become in many ways the very gateway of our faith. Can the signs, the supernatural, be dispensed with, in some cases just cast aside, for the sake of being modern? That is, being with it, as we hear it said so frequently. You've heard it. We need to be relevant, to be compatible with the modern world with all its advancement. As a young man in seminary, I had a theological professor, clearly not one of my favorites, who declared that if you accepted the reality of a refrigerator, you could not accept the reality of the supernatural in the Bible. I found it a provocative statement, also untenable, and I dropped the class as useless and certainly unnecessary, and perhaps even harmful to one's faith. For the only thing that does make sense, provides the wonder and mystery that makes life meaningful and more, is the acts of God among us. And the key to it all was stated centuries ago in the Latin, veri Deus, veri homo, veri God, veri man. It is the miracle that God, very God, has become a real man. Yet must we say that for one to believe in a really Christian way, one would have to believe fully in the virgin birth? Surely there is nothing in the counsel of God within His grace that makes it impossible that one could come to recognize the wonder and mystery of the person of Jesus Christ and then have some doubts on this sign. Just as I know it is possible for Him to bring many to the knowledge of Himself, even beyond the comfort and structures of the visible church. Thankfully so, for much of the visible church is sadly too often a hindrance to coming truly to know Jesus Christ. Often many parishioners come to believe and know Jesus in spite of the organized church instead of because of it. But this in no way excuses that any group that calls itself Christian is free to pick and choose what they will accept of that faith that was once delivered to the saints, which is also to say that the Apostles' Creed is no accident. It is not some concoction of demented fools, but the careful crafting of men steeped in scriptures and the spirit of a vibrant and living faith. Listen to one of the earliest forms of that creed. I believe in God Almighty and in Christ Jesus, His only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was buried, and the third day rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, whence He comes to judge the living and the dead. And in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, and life everlasting. Such creeds express the bedrock of our faith. And we are not at liberty to change such because of our discomfort or by our mere whim. The earliest believers knew what they were doing when they posted such a guard on our doctrines, as if it were a door, a gate for the very mysteries of our faith, for the very mysteries of Christmas. It is never to be the flavor of the month to simply rush past these gates, hurrying with our desire to be different, new, or again using that word, relevant. When in fact there is nothing new, believers have combated, fought off, and defeated all such heresies before, and they only return with new names, redesigned and re-energized, but they are not really different. You see, the gates are there for a reason. When one decides to travel their own road, one of their own making, they do so at their own cost and their own risk. And as such, they need to be warned of the possible consequences. The gates of our faith affirm this virgin birth, and it is part of the real Christmas faith, and it requires of its adherents, even if one personally cannot understand this doctrine, especially if they are in positions of leadership or stand in the pulpit. They must at least pay this doctrine the respect, keeping their private lack of appreciation and questions to themselves. This, like all the gates of our faith, are in God's providence. And as neither the New Testament nor the creeds explain this sign in any biological matter, just as the empty tomb and the resurrection defy any biological explanation, it all is the act of God Indeed, we are to see the life and ministry of Christ Jesus as an act of God. His birth, water to wine, multiplying loaves and fishes, touching lepers that they might be clean, healing the lame, blind, deaf, and all afflictions were the act of God. And so was the raising of the dead, including his own leaving that tomb alive. All were the act of God, and that is precisely the point. Christmas is the act of God. Yes, it is the supernatural in action, but it may in fact be erroneous to use the term miracle. This is the purview of God. This is his realm, and we are just jaded, insensitive, and just plain oblivious too often to his hand at work. That there is life at all, the beauty all about us, that we see such an array of colors, and that there is such a thing as great art, that we hear not just sound, but there is soaring, wondrous music, that there are birds of all sizes, bees that make honey, that our eyes are so intricate and incredible, not to mention our brains, that we think, imagine, dream, and conceive, and actually make a refrigerator, or an airplane, or rocket ships, is all amazing. What I am saying is that every day is a miracle. But not a miracle. It is what God does. It is his very existence. A child collapses with intense pain, loses consciousness. The parents pray, and the child awakes whole. A young man is close to death, coughing up blood, fading, pulse dropping. The group gathers to pray. He sleeps and awakes whole with no sign of tuberculosis. Countless moments of God's intervention and untold horrors avoided. Prayers answered, mountains moved, a young athlete training for the Olympic trials so unlikely meets a dancer. And God moves in mysterious ways, which is another story, and they become man and wife. And this is just the story of my family, excluding my grandfather, which would take another couple of paragraphs. You see, God does act. And what we celebrate this season is one of the great monumental acts. A young Jewish maiden, yes, betrothed, who had not known a man. But behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, God enfleshed. O Lord, let this season truly be wondrous and magical. Indeed, let the mystery that is Christmas overwhelm us with the presence of God's Spirit in all of our lives, that we might celebrate not just family and friends and the joy of the season, but that God became man and God's act of redemption was fulfilled, that his kingdom might come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen and amen.
Christmas is fast approaching, as we all know, and yet we know as well that this is more than just joyous times with family and friends, gaily wrapped gifts, and the sweet aromas drifting from the kitchen. It is the reality that God became man. This event has changed history, and it has cosmic significance for all of us. That is why Thomas wants all of our listeners to have a copy of his study titled The Advent of Christ. This is a scriptural study of all the events, their historical foundations, and so much more. A wonderful study for this time of year. So do write and ask for The Advent of Christ. It is yours at no charge. We would like to take this opportunity to thank all of our wonderful supporters, for you are the reason the Wings of Healing remains a viable, working ministry. I would ask that those of you listeners who have not yet joined the Wings of Healing family consider what an important part you could be for this work for our Lord. There is the radio ministry, our children's homes and disaster relief, both here and abroad. None of this would be possible without your help, so bless you all, and we hope to hear from you. Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V64N1. Or you can contact us on the web at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. And this time of year should bring the best out of all of us, as this was in the life of Margaret, who lives just outside of Philadelphia, who witnessed God's miraculous touch as she faced surgery. But now all traces of the tumor are gone. She is praising God, as we all are. Now, before Dennis comes to give our addresses once more, Kathleen comes to sing her own hymn of this special birth, "A Stillness Lies on Bethlehem." And until next week, know God is with us.
A stillness lies on Bethlehem, in stable walls a journey's end. The time at last is drawing near for those who hope and those who fear. From ages past, from men of old, the light of life has been foretold. The sign for
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel, done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. As always, CDs of these programs are available. And also this week, Dr. Wyatt is offering to all those who will write a copy of his book, The Advent of the Christ. This is an enjoyable look at the historical and scriptural truths of this singular event and some surprising insights into all this means. You will want a copy, so do write and ask for your copy of The Advent of the Christ. It is yours at no charge.
Our address is our Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. White at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna, asking you to please tune in again next week at the same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love Him.